Mark 13. And as he was going out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what wonderful stones and wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down." And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will mislead many. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be frightened. Those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will also be famines. But these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you to the courts, and you will be flogged in the synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not be anxious beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but it is the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother to death, and father his child, and children rise up against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down or enter in or get anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are with child and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter. For those days will be a time of tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the creation which God created until now and never shall. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'Behold, he is there,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. But take heed, behold, I have told you everything in advance. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight, at cockcrowing or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert." Okay, so now these guys, remember, they were in the temple. They were just at the treasury. So they're walking out of that. And then they're making their way over to the Mount of Olives, which is actually just right above the temple, if you've ever been there. So as they're going out of the temple area, the disciples, and maybe, I don't know, maybe they were like doing small talk or something, or maybe they were just mesmerized by the temple. And remember, for Jewish life, the center of their life was the temple. And like I mentioned a few days ago, it was a glorious landmark, 35 acres. To give you an idea of the majesty of this place, I mentioned last time that the top of the Dome of the Rock, the holiest place in the Muslim world, the top of the Dome of the Rock would have hit the bottom of the door sill of the temple. I mean, that's how majestic this was. The stones, and remember, the disciples say, "Look what great stones, this cornerstone and everything." The stones, according to Josephus and the historians, some of the stones in the temple were 100 tons. One stone, 100 tons. To give you a little compare and contrast, the heaviest stones of the pyramids were merely 2.5 tons. Think about that. The heaviest stones in the pyramids, that wonders of the world, 2.5 tons. There were some stones in the temple that were 100 tons. Can you imagine that? And a part of that, too, it was marble, and the stones were actually inlaid with gold. It was beautiful. It was like glimmering view. When you saw from a distance, you saw the marble and the gold, and it was just, I mean, this shining spectacle. And so they obviously took great pride in this temple that they have created. And then imagine the shock now that, so we're talking, and then Jesus says, yeah, okay, yeah, you know, down the road, not one stone will be left upon another. And he starts, and the disciples know exactly what he's talking about. They're very aware. They would have been very familiar with Daniel, the prophet, years ago, when he would talk about these type of events that are to take place. And particularly, he calls it the abomination of desolation. And we'll get into that a little bit later on. And so they go to the Mount of Olives, and they're frightened. They're alarmed. And so they ask him two questions in verse 4. Tell us, when will these things be? And then the next question, what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled? And so he tells them this incredible prophecy. So when is it going to happen? And then what are the signs that this is going to happen? And so they're freaking out. And so he goes and he tells them four signs. Notice one, he never tells them when it's going to happen. We'll get to that at the end. But he's given them four signs. He says, one, there'll be many false prophets and false messiahs. But with every signpost also includes instructions for them. So the first one, many will come by name, same I am he, and mislead you. Don't be misled. Really simple. The other one, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, so there's going to be a lot of things that are happening. When that happens, don't worry. It's not the end yet. Like, these things must take place. It's not the end. The next one, there'll be earthquakes, famines. Don't worry. Those things happen. Don't worry. It's just the birth pangs. It's just the kind of the beginning of this. And then there's going to be great persecution. The last one, number four. But the gospel must be preached to all the nations. So with every signpost comes the instructions how to handle this time. Now let's go back a little bit of history. Well, let me continue on. The rest of this, he just elaborates on those four points. He talks about the false messiahs down in 22. He'll talk about the persecution. And he says that brother will turn against brother and mother and father and all these things. I want to tell you, these things, all these things that Jesus prophesied, these four signposts, actually all occur leading up to AD 70. I'll give the first one. They'll arrest you. I mean, obviously, we've seen that in the book of Acts. All those things came true. Some died for their faith. We see all that stuff came true. But this idea of that brother will turn against brother and all that stuff, that actually happened during the persecution of Nero. So Nero came in, and he was vicious. And, I mean, he says that they'll hate you because you're Christians. I mean, Nero hated Christians. I mean, there's all different reasons why, and you know, he's like this crazy homosexual. I mean, like this twisted, perverted, and obviously the church said that's not good for you to be like that, you know, for this kind of behavior to happen. And he just this vitriol against the church. He would take them in, and he would do the most horrible things to them in the Colosseum. And so during this time of great persecution, history writes that Christians turned in like. Christians, non-Christians, would turn in their Christian brother, and their Christian father would turn in, or their non-Christian father would turn in their Christian mother, and so on and so forth. And it's this incredible time of persecution. I want to tell you, it's happening right now as well. You see this happening in the Muslim world. You see this happening in North Korea. You know what I mean? So this is not something that's so far off in that regard. So that happens. And then the Roman historians tell us there were five major earthquakes that happened in between Jesus' prophecy here and in between, in the next 40 years, basically, that happens before the abomination of desolation. And so there was a huge earthquake in Crete, in Rome. There were two in Persia and one in Camponia. And so exactly this happened. Also, the famines. There were three great famines during the reign of Claudius. And he was not a very good manager of things. And there was a great famine in Judea and in Rome and also in Greece. And so AD 69 in Roman history is known as the year of the four emperors. And fighting, I mean, wars, rumors of wars, of all these things, and incredible political instability that happened during this time. And so, again, in those 40 years that Jesus is saying this, by the time that AD 70 is the year that the temple is destroyed, all these things take place exactly what Jesus says. So he's telling them about earthly events that are about to happen. And so all those things happen. So this whole thing. And then he gets to, and he says, verse 14, and when you see the abomination of desolation, remember the first time we ever heard this phrase was back in Daniel. And Daniel was so moved by this. Remember, he went on a 21-day fast as God showed him what's going to happen to his people and happen to the temple and, well, not around that time, but what's going to happen to Jewish people. Now, all through history, there have been people that have mentioned different kinds of, and what it will be desecration in the temple. The first time this happened was in 167 B.C., and Antiochus the Fourth. He came into the temple area and he put a statue of Zeus on the altar of the Lord in the holies. And so, I mean, it's huge. It was huge in the Jewish world. This has erupted. It was horrible during this time. So some believe that was the first one. Another one that happened, Titus, later on, going towards the end here, he actually, after he quelled a Jewish insurrection, he went into the temple court area and he set up altars, a couple altars, and he worshipped pagan gods in their temple. And so some point to that as the abomination or the desecration of the temple. But most people believe it happened in AD 69. And interesting enough, these were Jews that did it, and there were these zealots. And the zealots, you know, these were they didn't like the Jewish aristocracy. They didn't like the Sanhedrin, any of that stuff. They didn't like the Roman rule. They just wanted to be the nation of Israel again. So they constantly were fighting against Rome. They were like the freedom fighters. And what they did is in AD 69, when they had taken a little bit of control over some of the area, they actually anointed a clown as the high priest. And so you can imagine, there's all this pomp and ceremony. I don't know what's exactly meant by clown. Because, you know, when we think of clown, we think like Ronald McDonald and, you know, all this stuff. But it was something to that, like a jester in some way, like this ridiculous figure. And just really embarrassed the whole Jewish faith in that regard. And so a lot of scholars believe that was, and that led to AD 70 with the destruction of the temple. And so, I mean, take your pick, you know, whatever happens. But when that was happening, when the insurrection happened in AD 69, history writes that the Jewish Christians, remembering Jesus' words, they fled Jerusalem. And it's really a good thing they fled because the Romans cut the city off. And so, that you know, they went to the outskirts just like Jesus told them to do, and they did that, and so their life actually was spared during that time because they end up cutting off Jerusalem, all the roads, everything else, and they took care of the insurrection that was happening there, and they wiped out the zealots during that time. And in the midst of that, they said, all right, let's just wipe everything out, and there goes the temple. And that's basically what happens through history. So all these prophecies that Jesus is laying out actually really came true during this time. But the idea that what Jesus is constantly saying is this idea of be awake, stay alert, you know, don't be asleep, watch what's happening. It's the constant reminder of this. And then in 24, he changes his tone. He moves from earthly events, he moves into spiritual events, or things of the Spirit during this time. And he says, in those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will be falling from heaven. The powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. So obviously he's talking about the what we would call the parousia or the second coming. And he's talking about the end times now. So these are the first one, the signs, that was just leading up to the temple. And now, think about it like different lenses. First one's a short-term lens, and now he gives him a long-term lens of something that's happening. This happened in the natural thing. And remember, he kept saying, these things must take place. Now, this is the spiritual reality of when Jesus comes. And it's not an earthly event, per se. He's really talking about a heavenly event that's going to take place. These guys were so fixated on the temple. They were so fixated on these material things. And so he gives them a taste of that. But then he says, you guys don't really get it, do you? The end of the world, or these kinds of things, the end of the world is not when the temple is destroyed. When one stone is left upon another, the end of the world is when, I'm going to come back, when the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And so he's giving him this bigger reality of these things. And he says, and then he will send forth his angels and gather together the elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. This picture of this cataclysmic spiritual event that comes. And they're going to come and just, gather. There's a lot of different ways of saying that we're going to be with Christ in the air. Right, going way back to the Thessalonian passage, the dead in Christ will rise first, and all of us will meet him in the air. And he's giving us a picture of what this is going to be like. And let me see, where are we at here? And then he says, now learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Now, notice the fig trees, they sprout every season. You know what I mean? So every season. So the meaning, what he's saying here, is always be ready. Just always be ready. He's not saying the fig tree, okay, this year, and then and maybe 2,000 years later, you'll see. No, this is constantly. So he's constantly reminding them, be ready, watch, be on the alert. And then he says something really interesting. First of all, he gives them a little nod and lets them know that, you don't have to get all crazy. He says, truly I say to you, this generation, actually the word generation is actually better translated as race. So it's not talking about necessarily a whole bunch of people. It's actually talking about one group of people, which are the Jews. And he's telling them, don't worry, your race, you guys will be fine. The race will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But on that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, that passage really bothers me for many reasons. One is the Bible very clearly tells us through John, through Luke, that the Son knows everything that the Father knows, right? The Bible says that. He says the Father makes himself known. He gives everything to the Father. And he even tells us later in John that because we're friends, he'll tell us everything as well. But for whatever reason, here's one bit of information that the Son does not know. Now, if God has entrusted the Son with everything, why not this very important thing? Now, see, so it starts, this is a process. This is how a Bible teacher processes, okay? I'm troubled by this. So there must be something else that he means by this, right? So it's not necessarily about an information thing. But then, all I have to do is just read further on and you get exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us. He says, it's like a man away on a journey who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cockcrowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So again, so he gives us this parable, this story of this slave, this servant. And the servant was given two things. The servant was given authority and work. Authority, liaison there, and to do the work. This is the work he had to do. And so what Jesus is saying here, when he says it's not even the son knows, I personally think that he could have known if he wanted to know, but he just chose not to. Because the important part was not knowing. The important part was obedience. See, a slave, a servant, does not need to be concerned with when the master comes back. You understand what I mean? That should not be the first concern. The concern of the servant is to do the master's will. You've been given the authority, you walk in obedience. It's so simple. And he's really, I feel like Jesus very masterfully is drawing this thing. He says, the angels don't know. He says, even I don't know. And only the Father knows. And so it's not really up to you, for you to know when this is going to happen, because that's what they're asking him the whole time. When is it going to happen? What are the signs? Da, 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 so on and so forth. And his response into closing this is that it actually doesn't matter when it's going to happen. That's not for you to know when it's going to happen. For what you to know is that you've been given the authority of the master, and that he's given you work to do. And so focus on those two things, and the end will take care of itself. It's so simple. And it's like, oh man, so actually so masterfully given to us. And do you see how ridiculous it is? I mean, just think about this. You see how ridiculous it is for people that are constantly trying to figure out when it's going to happen? You know what I mean? Like these Bible teachers that only talk about the book of Revelation. That's all they do. And they just get absorbed in that. And I'll be honest. I mean, this is my confession, all right? You know, do you remember a few years ago when we had the Shemitah? You know, all that stuff. And man, I did the worst thing you can do is binge on YouTube. And you get like, you open up one YouTube about that, and then it links you to another YouTube, and then another YouTube and YouTube. So much so that I was actually berating Sandro, you know, because he was a Swiss guy, because, you know, of the CERN. Remember the CERN thing that they were doing this, what was it? It was like this participle thing that they were doing, and, you know, and all, because, you know, you go into this YouTube binge, and I was making, I mean, I feel really bad. I should apologize to Sandro again. I did it before, but I said, man, you Swiss people, what's wrong with you? You know, you're making this huge thing and whatnot, and like you binge on that. And I was just thinking, how foolish. It's not for us to know when. It's for us to be obedient. That's what he's trying to tell us. It's not about the time. These guys kept saying, when is it going to happen? What are the signs? And he finishes off this whole pericope by telling these guys, look, it's not about the time. He said, even I don't know the time. Right? Don't be concerned with that. You are a servant. Be concerned with obeying. Simple. So simple. Watch out. Be on the alert. And do what you're supposed to be doing. And obey. And if you are in obedience when the master comes, everything's cool. You know what I mean? You'll be fine. But if you're asleep, in other words, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and it's not necessarily in the sense of like you don't do anything. Or I mean, we all need to sleep, right? And we're not going to be punished if Jesus comes back and we're actually literally in bed sleeping. You know, obviously, that's not what he's talking about. And he says, but if you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's you know, woe to that person in that regard. In other words, we just need to be concerned with following Jesus. What does he ask us to do? And then simply obey what he's asked us to do. And the end times will take care of itself. Okay? You know, I mean, you can go on rabbit trails, and you can do all different kinds of stuff. And don't get me wrong, I mean, for sure, study the book of Revelation, you know, and all this kind of stuff, but that should not be our main concern. End time prophecy should not be our main concern. And our main concern as disciples, as servants that serve in the master's house. I mean, it's beautiful how he ends this whole thing. And our main concern should be to obey the Father. It's so simple. And to me personally, like, gosh, what a relief. I mean, really, personally, what a relief. Because, man, the book of Revelation, that's like the hardest book to understand. I'm honest, personally, I'm like, I still have no clue, man. I have no clue. I'm lost. That's why people always ask me, P. Sam, are you amillennial, premillennial, you know, postmillennial? Are you pre-trib, mid-trib, post, you know, all this kind of stuff? And are you dispensational premillennialism and blah, blah, blah? And they ask me, and I just say, oh, I'm pan-mill. You ever heard this? I'm a pan-millennialist. In other words, it's all going to pan out, right? At the end, it's all going to pan out. And then I don't need to be concerned about all these different things that happen. And it sounds like a joke. I'm actually dead serious. I'm pan-mill. I have no idea. I mean, I got some ideas here and there, but at the end of the day, it's not for me to be concerned with my eschatological background and my position. All I need to be concerned with is obeying my master. He's given me authority, and he's given me work. And I just need to focus on those things, and I'm going to be fine. And we're going to be fine. Amen? All right, so let's close our eyes. Oh, sorry. I tried to start a little earlier, but I still ended the same time. I'll do a little better next time. Because I know you guys have to go off to work. To obey is better than sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, we are in the end of the end times. But we don't need to be concerned with that. We just need to be concerned with obeying our master. He wants obedience. He's given us work to do. And if you don't know what that is, I'll give you one that's going to take the rest of your life. Preach the gospel to all nations. Simple. He's given us work to do, to love God, to love one another, love our neighbor. He's given many of you specific work to do in your families, in your businesses. And let's just concern ourselves with obeying him. As a member of this house, let's concern ourselves by being a mature son. Just obey what he's asked us to do. And the end will take care of itself. Praise God. And so if the Lord were to stand before you and ask you, scale of 1 to 10, what's your obedience like these days? How would you answer him? Let's pray.
Your mercy and love at the feet.
Let's pray. Let's talk to God about our obedience before Him. If there's anything that God is asking you to do and that you're not obeying, please do. Simple. Right? Just do it. Ask God to forgive you. Ask God to give you strength. And just do it. That's the rallying cry for the end times. Watch out and obey. Well, let's talk to God about our obedience. Let's pray for our community. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies. And let's pray for God's healing word. Pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that are battling through non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision and open doors. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for persecuted churches all over the world. Let's pray for God to redeem the blood of the martyrs cries out from the ground, and pray for His help and rescue. Let's also pray over the Middle East and the persecution, particularly in Syria and Iraq. Let's ask God's hand to cover not just the Christians, but the whole area. Let's pray. Let's pray for our board. Let's ask for God's hand upon us and our families. Pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and integrity to lead our congregation. Let's pray for our hospitality ministries. Pray for welcoming and the barista. Pray for our leaders that are leading. Pray for our volunteers. Pray for just a welcoming spirit and a friendly spirit as people come. Let's lift up. Praise God, house churches starting this week. And so let's lift up our house churches, our leaders, our hosts, our members that come out for Fontana, Garden, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lion Rock, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's pray for a real glorious time tonight as we talk about the Sermon on the Mount and really be changed by Jesus' words. Let's go to our member focus, and let's pray for Lima Yang. Pray for healing for her son Jeremy, who has cerebral palsy. Pray for herself as well. She suffers from some skin problem, and salvation for her husband Terry. Let's lift up Lima. Let's pray for Kelvin Teo from Robin Hood, a house church leader there. Let's pray for wisdom for decision to make on the current job. Let's ask God to just grant that to him. Let's pray for GA from Kowloon House Church for greater intimacy with the Lord and love of God's Word, for protection over parents' health as they're getting older, and for a husband who loves and fears God. Let's pray for GA. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God. We love you. This morning, Lord, we thank you for the text and the lessons, Lord, learn from it. We don't need to be so concerned, God, per se, about the end times, God, but Lord, we can't control that, Lord. But we can control ourselves, God. And so I pray that you'd help us to be obedient sons and daughters. God, that's what you're looking for, God. Those that are alert, God, that are aware, number one, that the Master is coming back. Lord, you are coming back. And to be alert and just to continue to walk in that obedience, God. And if we do that, we'll be fine, Lord. And so help us, God. We thank you. Lord, help us to be obedient today to all that you call us to do and be. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.